And God bless you, Brother Chris, and our choir and our accompanist for leading us this morning. If you have your Bibles this morning, let me invite you to find Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. Mark chapter 11 and verse 12. We will be there in just a moment. As you're finding our text for this morning, I want to share something with you. In the foyer this morning at various places, you will find this little booklet called the Easter Code. The Easter Code. And it has a subtitle, A 40-Day Journey to the Cross. You may not be familiar with our Christian calendar in these terms, but this coming Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and that marks 40 days prior to Palm Sunday, which is Sunday, April the 5th. And this is simply a 40-day, very brief devotional to help prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday. So this morning, if you are interested in having one of these, again, they are available in the foyer. If we run out, I want you to know we'll have more available this coming Wednesday, Ash Wednesday. And so I hope that you will be here Wednesday night if you don't get one this morning. Which is a great segue into our text for today. In Mark chapter 11, you'll remember last Sunday, Brother Ronnie preached Mark chapter 11, verses 1 through 11, as we began to look at the final week of Jesus' life on earth, often called Passion Week. And Jesus made his way into Jerusalem, often called the Triumphal Entry. And today we're going to continue in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 11, in Passion Week. But we're no longer on Sunday. Now we're going to Monday. This morning we want to ask this question: what can a barren fig tree teach Christians today? What can a barren fig tree teach the body of Christ today? So what's going to happen this morning is that you're going to see something that Mark does regularly. And it's called bracketing. Or you may even think of it like this, sandwiching. And he's going to start off in today's text with this scene of a fig tree. And then he's going to depart and he's going to let us know about Jesus clearing or cleansing the temple, which we'll come back to that next Sunday, so you don't want to miss that. But then he brackets on the other end or sandwiches on the other end around Jesus cleansing the temple, returning to what lessons can we learn from a barren fig tree. So in Mark chapter 11, hopefully you have had time enough to find verse 12. I want to invite you to stand this morning in honor of God's word. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 14, but then I'm going to skip down to verse 20 and read verses 20 through 24, and again, we will save verses 15 through 19 for next Sunday morning. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 12, "Now the next day, when they had come out from Bethany, Jesus was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, the fig tree, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. Verse 20. "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away.' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Have faith in God.'" Good job, Brother Chris. Nice song selection this morning. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful and thankful for recording for us the life and ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, for just a few minutes, as the body of Christ gathers around your book, I pray that you would speak abundantly, clearly to us. And Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that is receptive to your word and what you want to teach from us today from a barren fig tree. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Verse 12 of Mark 11. On the next day, it's Monday. Monday, and when Jesus and his disciples had come out from Bethany, they weren't staying in Jerusalem for the week. They were staying in Bethany and going back and forth to Jerusalem. And more than likely, Jesus and his disciples were staying in the home of some folks you probably know: Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Very, very close and good friends and disciples of the Lord Jesus, living in Bethany. And again, so more than likely, it's where they were staying each night. The end of verse 12 says that Jesus was hungry. Now, I need to speak to that for just a moment to simply say this. Today's lessons from the barren fig tree do not rise and fall upon this fact that Jesus was hungry. But Jesus being hungry does set up the story that is about to unfold before your very eyes. But let me also just say, while we're here this morning, something I hope and pray is very encouraging to you, is that yes, Jesus Christ, the man that we worship and the God that we serve, yes, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. He was hungry, just like most of you will be in about 30 to 45 minutes, if not already. And he was not only hungry, but other instances in the gospel, specifically John chapter 4 and verse 6, tells us that in another instance, not only was Jesus hungry, but Jesus also got tired. Listen to verse 6 of John chapter 4. "Now Jacob's well was there, Jesus therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour." And so if you have come into the house of the Lord this morning hungry because you didn't eat breakfast and tired because you stayed up late on Saturday night, good news, Jesus has been there. And Jesus, not only is he fully God, but brothers and sisters, be encouraged this morning that our Savior, our Lord, was also at the same time, again, Brother Chris, God bless you, in a very mysterious way, was fully man. He is the only hope of our world today. He was hungry, verse 13. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. So he sees this fig tree by the road, very common, first century, New Testament times and places. And this fig tree is full of luscious green leaves. But when Jesus came to it, verse 13 says, he found nothing but leaves. And then Mark adds something here at the verse 13, the end of verse 13, that without a little bit further explanation might seem problematic. It's interesting this week as I was studying and preparing for this morning's message, was reminded that these particular fig trees, in which is the subject of today's story, is that they bloomed twice a year, which was a little uncommon. But they bloomed in what our months would be, April, May, June, but then they bloomed a second time in October, November, December. And so when Mark says at the end of verse 13, for it was not the season for figs, he's referencing that latter bloom. It wasn't that time of the year for that latter bloom, but it was the time of the year for the earlier bloom. And yet this fig tree, full of leaves, Mark tells us, and yet no figs. And in response, Jesus said to the fig tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. You know what's interesting about this miracle right here? It's the only miracle of destruction in the entire Bible. Only miracle of destruction that Jesus performed that we know of, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, different from every other miracle where he produced or he healed, but here he destroyed. Well, that's Monday. And Monday night, Jesus and his disciples go back to Bethany. And on Tuesday morning, you know what? They got up, headed back into Jerusalem. Look at verse 20. Now in the morning, Tuesday morning, as they passed by, taking that same route, passing by that same tree, Peter, remembering what he heard and what he saw from Monday, said, Rabbi, look! The fig tree which you cursed, that's Peter's word. Not Jesus' word, but that's Peter's word. You cursed has withered. Now, please understand, Peter is not so much accusing the Lord Jesus as much as he is in shock. I can't believe, Jesus, that that happened so quickly. I mean, you just spoke to that fig tree on Monday, and less than 24 hours later, we pass by this fig tree, the same fig tree, a second time, and it is withered from the roots to the tips. And Jesus' response was, have faith in God. So what do we learn? What possibly could a barren fig tree teach Christians today? Two lessons. Two lessons in the midst of our hunger and weariness. So hang with me this morning. Number one, for every Christian, you may want to write this down if you are taking notes. Even if you're not taking notes, you may want to write this down. For every Christian, fruit is required for proof of salvation. Let me say that again. For every Christian, if you are a Christian this morning, if you think you're a Christian, if you hope that you're a Christian, if you believe that you're a Christian, for every Christian, fruit is required for proof of salvation. In the Old Testament, the fig tree is often symbolic of the nation of Israel. Often symbolizes the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was full of promise. They were like a fig tree, full of luscious green leaves. God had chosen them. He had chosen them for land, and He had chosen them for inheritance. He had promised a Messiah for the world that would come through them. And they were expecting the Messiah. They were a fig tree full of leaves, but they had no fruit. Because see, even though they expected a Messiah, they failed to recognize the Messiah when He came, generally speaking. And unfortunately, apart from recognizing Jesus as the Messiah, whether then or today, anyone and everyone, including ethnic Jews, will be separated from God in a Christless hell for eternity. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Listen to what Isaiah chapter 5 says using this picture. Of Israel. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He, this is the Lord, he dug it up and he cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, not exactly like figs, but similar. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And now, please let me tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge, and it shall be burned, and break down its walls, and it shall be trampled down. See, because Israel had leaves only and not fruit, they will experience God's judgment. But brothers and sisters, not only does this text in Mark's gospel have application for Israel, but listen to me closely, this text has application for the church. Brothers and sisters who have gathered together on the Lord's day in the Lord's house around the Lord's word, and so listen closely. This morning, if you claim to know Christ as Savior and Lord, and yet there is no fruit in your life, you may have not ever been born again in the first place. You may have not ever experienced God's saving grace and mercy in the first place. Because you see, in the New Testament, in John chapter 15, we have a similar analogy and picture as to the one that we just saw in Isaiah 5. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus beginning in John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. What is this idea that we're speaking of this morning when I say that for every Christian, fruit is required as proof of salvation? It's an external manifestation of an inward reality. Let me say that again. It's an external manifestation of an internal reality. Here's what the New Testament says about it in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so it are these virtues that are demonstrated in the life of the follower of Christ because of your relationship with Christ. See, that inward reality is that saving relationship with Christ. And the external manifestation of such is that love, joy, peace, patience, there's nine of them, etc. And so I want to ask you this morning, brothers and sisters, do you have fruit? But you see, for every Christian, fruit is required, not to save you, but as proof of your salvation. And if you really want to be honest and transparent and candid this morning, ask someone else if they can identify fruit in your life. Make yourself really vulnerable. Get a very honest answer. Husbands, what would happen if you asked your wife, honey, do you see any fruit in my life of a relationship with Christ? Wives, what would happen if you asked your husband, and all husbands are being elbowed simultaneously, What if you asked your husband, "Husband, do you see any fruit, any external manifestation of this inward reality that I claim to be a follower of Christ?" And while we're here this morning, and obviously this is not applicable to you who are here, and hopefully it never will be, that passage of Scripture that I just quoted from Galatians chapter 5, remember that it doesn't list church attendance, okay? It doesn't list church attendance. But my point in saying that to you this morning is that it is an appropriate application of that text in the life of a believer today. And so I do want to make this abundantly clear. Even though being a follower of Christ is much more than being connected and attending a local church, listen to me, it's never less. You hear me? 21st century, think we've got it all figured out, followers of Christ. Being connected and faithful and regularly attending a local body of believers is more than being a Christian. Being a Christian is more than that, but it's never less than that. For every follower of Christ, fruit is required for proof of salvation. But there's a second lesson here. There's a second lesson here, and it is beginning in verses 21 and following. Again, the first lesson: for every Christian, fruit is required for proof of salvation. Lesson number two: faith is rewarded in prayer and supplication. Faith, for every follower of Christ, faith is rewarded in or through prayer and supplication. So again, Peter not accusing, but perhaps surprised that this barren fig tree has become barren in less than 24 hours. And the Lord Jesus responds, "Have faith in God." And then he connects faith with the fruit of prayer. "For assuredly I say to you," so keep in mind, Jesus is standing on the Mount of Olives when he says this, and he can see with his naked eye the Dead Sea. And so he makes this statement there in verse 23, "I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be removed and be cast into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes or has faith that those things will be done, he will have whatever he says." So again, Jesus, not meaning literally, but a beautiful visual that these first century hearers, they could see and identify. He's standing on the Mount of Olives. He can see the Dead Sea. And in this particular instance, he's talking about mountains as they are symbolic of the immovable object or the difficult circumstances in life. And he says, "Have faith." Now, please understand me this morning. Faith is not simply positive thinking for the follower of Christ. It's not simply mind over matter for those church-going folk. Brothers and sisters, it is imperative that the body of Christ, and here's what Jesus is saying this morning, it's imperative that we have more faith in the mountain mover than we have in the mountain. Because the mountain mover can move any mountain into the heart of the sea. And yet, on some level, everybody has faith. You had faith this morning when you got in your car and you left to come to church that there was gas in the tank. And you had faith that when you came to that first stop sign that your brakes would work. And if you've been on an airplane anytime recently or not, hundreds and hundreds and thousands of people every day have faith that that airplane is going to get them safely from point A to point B. And when you each month go to write a check, either hard copy or online, you have faith that there's going to be money in the bank to cover that check. So we all demonstrate faith at some level. Jesus says, for every Christian, your faith is rewarded in prayer. Verse 24, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will receive them. Turn back to John chapter 15 for just a moment. Because again, here in this passage that we were reading just a moment ago, Jesus connects fruit and faith and prayer, verses 7 and 8. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, that's being obedient, that's being fruitful, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done. That's prayer. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So again, for every Christian, fruit is required for proof of salvation. And brothers and sisters, for every Christian, faith is rewarded in prayer and supplication. A little over 5 years ago, I became your pastor. When I came to Emory Baptist Church a little over 5 years ago, I knew a little bit about our past and the history of our church. One thing that included was the hope and the desire to one day, assuming the Lord's will, for our church to expand our facilities and expand our property to include a family life center or a gymnasium-type building. And what I'm about to tell you this morning goes far beyond me, but I can only recount for you what I have experienced. And not essential, but important. I'll use that. Not essential, but important. To our future was the acquisition of this entire block. Again, not essential, but important. At least as far as it went and property and facilities additions. And so in the past 5 years, we've acquired this corner lot that was graciously given to the church by Mrs. Rice upon her death. And then yet there was still this one piece of property that the church had requested to purchase multiple times for months and months and months and years and years and years, but without success. And so I can tell you that beginning in the very first deacons meeting that I attended here at Emory Baptist Church in January of 2015. But please understand, this goes back longer than that. But I can tell you that I have been a part of now 62 consecutive deacons meetings, one per month, for 5 years and 2 months, where our deacons have gathered together normally on that first Sunday of the month, and we have asked the Lord, Lord, show us your will as it relates to that property, and more important than that, would you please save the owners of that property? Because they had made it clear that they were not followers of Christ. And so for 60 plus months, we prayed. And I like to think that we had faith. And I confess, though, my faith had begun to wane. My faith had grown weary. I had about come to the point of realizing that perhaps it was not God's will for us to even have the opportunity to purchase this property. Because again, we had requested many, many times, just give us a price. Just let us know something. No, we're not interested in selling. And then on December the 30th, 2019, I was informed the owners of this property were ready to sell. After 60 plus months of praying in faith, just to have the opportunity. And not for any reason that it was because of a particular conversation or because of a particular experience, as far as the human eyes can see, just out of nowhere. We want to sell. And I believe that experience is a reward for faith in praying. Not just those deacons, but an entire body of Christ who had been doing that for months and months and months and months. And so last month at our January members meeting, you were presented with the recommendation for us to purchase that property. And tonight at our February members meeting, you'll have the opportunity to vote either in favor of that recommendation or against that recommendation. But regardless what happens tonight, I'm grateful and thankful that we have been praying in faith. And I wonder if you're doing the same. I wonder if you're praying in faith for your lost friend or family member to be saved. Because Lord, help us if we will pray more fervently and faithfully to gain a piece of property than we will to see a lost loved one saved. And Lord, help us if we will pray more faithfully and fervently for the opportunity to acquire property than we will for the cure for cancer. And for the salvation of marriages. And for the restoration of estranged family members. But brothers and sisters, don't forget this lesson. Faith is rewarded in prayer and supplication. So may we be found faithful in our praying. But I want to go back to that first lesson and then I'll be done. I wonder if you're here this morning and just a few moments ago, the Lord, through His Holy Spirit, may have convicted you that if I'm being honest and I'm being candid, there's no fruit in my life. And if there's no fruit in your life, that means that you're not connected to the vine. And if you're not connected to the vine, that means that you do not have a saving relationship with the Lord. And if you don't have a saving relationship with the Lord, then you haven't experienced forgiveness of sin. And one day, you will stand before a holy God and you will have to give an account and an answer for your sin. Then your eternity will be in a Christless hell. But today, as you have heard the opportunity to call on the name of the Lord and be saved today, as you've been given the opportunity to examine your own personal life, and through the conviction of the Holy Spirit, you've been convicted that there is no fruit, therefore there is no faith, and you are lost. Today, I want to invite you to be saved. I want to invite you to put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time. And in just a moment after I finish praying, Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. I'll be here at the front. And today, we would love to talk with you more and help you in that journey of calling on the name of the Lord to save you. When we're praying and singing, I'm going to invite you simply to step out of one of these aisles and come here to the front and take my hand or take Brother Ronnie's hand and say, today I want to be saved. We would be thrilled to pray with you, to celebrate with you, to counsel with you, help you in that new journey of faith. The Lord is leading you in some other capacity this morning. Perhaps it is to unite with Emory Baptist Church, church membership, or to follow through with believers' baptism. This morning, we want you to know our invitation is for you as well. Don't forget, fruit is required for proof of salvation for every follower of Christ. Faith is rewarded in prayer and supplication for every follower of Christ. Those are at least two lessons that every Christian can learn today from a barren fig tree. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? As I said just a moment ago, I'm about to pray for us. And after I finish praying, I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. Brother Chris will be coming to lead us in a very familiar song to many of you. We will extend our invitation to you this morning to respond to God's Word, to respond to the conviction of the Holy Spirit, to respond to the leading of the Lord in your life. Again, as we're standing and singing all across the auditorium, I will be here at the front. Brother Ronnie will be here at the front. We would be delighted to welcome you today, either into the family of faith or either into this family of faith. We'd love to welcome you. So our invitation will be for you. As the Lord leads. Father in heaven, we're grateful and thankful that through a barren fig tree, you can teach us so much. So Lord, I pray today that when we leave this place, we will be fruit-bearing followers of Christ. We will be faithful in our prayers. Lord, thank you for meeting with us this morning. Thank you for allowing us to gather around your book. Lord, use your word and your spirit to mold us and shape us more into the image of Christ. That is our prayer this morning. We ask that and pray that. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? Brother Chris comes to lead us. Would you come this morning on the very first stanza?